Tonight is Talent and Testimony. Invite you to come and share with us tonight at 6 o'clock. You say, I don't have a talent, then come give a testimony. You say, I don't have a testimony. Well, this morning we pray that you'll get saved, and tonight you'll have a testimony to share. But you might have a song, you might have a scripture reading, you might have a devotional that you'd like to share. It's always exciting to see how God works in these times to move upon people's heart, and so often he develops a theme that different ones, having no contact with one another, they come up with the same theme, and God gets the glory. That's always awesome. The other thing that is not in your bulletin, because I didn't have the information in time to put it in the bulletin, is that Frank Hayden, many of you remember that he shared a report with us when we had our sweetheart supper. He's in the process of trying to put together a group along with Samaritan's Purse to go to Nebraska to do emergency work there. If you're interested in being a part of that, if you want to call me, I'll give you his phone number. I'll also try to gather the information as to when he's going to leave. When I got this information, there was no indication when he was going to leave, how long he's going to be gone, or any of that. So I lack a lot of information. But if somebody says, that's my kind of ministry, then please contact me, and we'll put you in contact with Frank that maybe you can go and be a part of that. Alrighty. Klaus left me a bribe.
I appreciate it. It's not a bribe.
It's not a bribe. Just checking. You know, he was hinting about a short message because he's going skiing, and then he leaves me a $5 tip. It's going to cost you more than that, brother. A lot more than that. To sum it all up. To sum it all up. Alrighty. Since we started this series on love, I've preached 14 different messages. I'm convinced that I could preach that many or more, because that subject does entwine itself throughout all of the scripture. And so this morning I just feel like I'm led to kind of close up, and that's the title that I feel led to attach to it in terms of summing up. Doesn't mean we'll not address love again, but that focus study is coming to an end this morning. And I pray that some of the passages that we have studied along the way have taken on new meaning to you and to your life, and that you will call upon them in challenges and circumstances that come your way, because love is indeed a very, very, very important thing. If we do not have love, we have nothing. And that includes hope. Because God has provided for us hope and eternal life through the love that he demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. And as we begin to focus in the weeks ahead, going into Passion Week and the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that is the epitome of God's love manifested to us. And so we surely are not going to forget about talking about love. We'll just look at this application there. This morning I want to dwell upon two particular themes, and those two would be, number one, how are we to demonstrate our love to one another, and number two, what will that look like? And that is going to be a review of things that we've talked about before. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 gives a good context for what we want to do in summing up this morning. For it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." So the emphasis that we find here is that we are called upon to love one another, and that if we fail to love one another, unfortunately, biting and devouring becomes the result, because we turn on one another because of our sin nature, and that's not a pretty sight. And so the importance of love is being summed up as we look this morning. How are we to demonstrate our love to one another? We are to love as Christ loved us. We are to love as Christ has loved us. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That A-S is a very small word, but it is a huge, huge, huge item to get our attention. We're to love as Christ has loved us. And how has Christ loved us? Well, we've reviewed this in the messages that we've taken up to this point. One passage that comes to my mind is in John 13:1. Having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end, literally to the utmost, to the greatest extent possible. Christ loved his disciples. He loved selflessly. He loved sacrificially. He gave his life a ransom for sin. When he could have called legions of angels to deliver him, instead he laid down his life for us. When we're called upon to love as Christ loved us, friends, it is not us looking around to see how someone else is doing. It is to look and see, what did Christ do? How did Christ love? And when we begin to zero in on how Christ has loved us, I think we'll all find that more times than not, we fall short. Because instead of agape, selfless love, we began to become very phileo kind of people, which says, I love you as a friend, but don't ask me to go any further. And so we're to love as Christ has loved us. Secondly, we are to love as he commanded us. Both of those verses that I just read, John 13:34 and John 15:12, both say that there is a commandment that is given to us that we are to love as Christ has loved us. 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, okay, the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. As he gave us commandment. Friends, what is a commandment? What word could you substitute for commandment? An order. And as he has given us a commandment, as someone has said relative to the Ten Commandments, it's not the Ten Suggestions. Okay? This is my commandment. Let me share something with you. There are people that maybe you have interacted with along the way as you've tried to share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will say something like this. You know, I believe Jesus was a great teacher. I think he was a fine man. And I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Okay? What's that going to cost you? Everything. Everything. And if you believe that Christ is a great teacher, then that teacher gave a commandment, and his commandment is that we're to love one another. And the love that we're to have for one another, again, is not just a human kind of wishy-washy kind of relationship, but instead it is a divine love, is agape love. It is a self-sacrificing, self-denial love, that I love you not because of some merit that you have, but I love you because you are God's creation and that gives you value, and he's commanded me to love you, and therefore I will love you. And friends, listen to me. Without his power, you cannot do that. Nor can I. All right? Thirdly, we're to love as we have been taught by God to love. As we have been taught by God to love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. you yourselves are taught of God how to love one another. Does anybody here this morning know what John 3:16 says? I'm being facetious, but you know what it says. For God so what? Loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has taught us how to love. One of the things that we did not go into in great detail in this series, which is another whole series that we could deal with, and that is how God manifested his love for his nation, his people, Israel, over the long span of history. Now, whom he loves, he also chastens. And we know he disciplined Israel again and again, and numerous circumstances describe that. But through all of that, we keep coming back that God manifested his love to him. After he spanked him, he picked him up. After he sent him into captivity, he brought him back. And his promise to this day is his love for them, his covenant with them, is that he will one day establish the nation of Israel as the head of all nations, and people will be drawn to worship Christ there in Jerusalem. That's God's love. We love as he has taught us how to love. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I'm going to say something, and please don't be offended in the wrong way, just in the right way. My Bible says of every one of us in this room, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so as we look at this passage, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, while we were those very things that I've just described and that Scripture says we are, God loved us. How amazing is that? And therefore, we're to love as he has loved us. Well, we got spooks going again. First John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. This week, O.A. and I were visiting on Wednesday morning, and O.A. says that that verse has just really, really been speaking to him. He's been digging and getting lots of good stuff out of that. We love him because he first loved us. Now listen to me. The Bible says that God manifested his love to us while we were yet enemies of him. And so he has taught us how to love. We're also commanded something else. We're to love with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. I want to zero in on some specific phrases and words that are used in this one verse. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Friends, listen to me. You cannot purify yourself. The only way you can be purified through the Spirit is when you are repentant of your sin and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. And then the result is you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. As a new creature, now God living in you by the Holy Spirit, you have now eternal life. Not someday you will get it when you die, but you have eternal life. You have God living in you, and God's love will be manifest in your life as the fruit of the Spirit begins to pour out of your life. The fruit of the Spirit includes love, and it will be evident within your life. That passage goes on to say that we are to obey the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What does unfeigned mean? That may be not a word that we use commonly in interaction. It's real. It's not phony. It's not fake. Okay? Unto unfeigned, the real deal. The kind of genuine love that has been shown us, we love the brethren that way. You know how that begins to manifest itself? It manifests itself in our actions, reactions, and interactions with those that are around us. How many of you understand that we're not always as good at actors and actresses as we think we are? How many know what I'm talking about here? How are you doing? That answers the question. Fine, thank you. That's the answer. And the face is saying, fine, thank you. And the mind is saying, I wish you would drop dead. I wish I hadn't seen you today. I don't know why God put you in my life at this time. I've got enough going wrong without you showing up. How many know what I'm talking about? Confess. Confession is good for the soul. Okay? And you confess to him. He's faithful and just to forgive. Quit it. Unfeigned love of the brethren. With a pure heart, fervently. With a pure heart. That's in dependence upon God, the Holy Spirit, to purify our attitudes and actions to that very one who our flesh wants to back away from. Fervently. Fervently. You haven't seen someone for 20 years and you meet for the first time. And when you have had a love relationship, an interaction, an intimacy in the spiritual realm with that person, you see them first time for 20 years, how do you hug them? If you're one of these, haven't seen you in 20 years, that's not with a pure heart, fervent. I'm going to cut it off, Mike. That's not with a pure heart, fervently. It's genuine. It's real. And you genuinely care. And you're genuinely glad that you have an interaction with them. And listen to me. We're going to get into that in just a second. You love them in spite of the fact that they have warts. Would you do me a favor? We want to be real this morning. Turn to the person next to you or in front of you or behind you and say, you have warts and I know it and God knows it. Come on, don't you just sit there and look at me. I like that. That's a reality, friends. Because if you wait till you find a perfect person that you're going to love with a pure heart fervently, you're never going to find that person. It's just not going to happen. You love them in spite of. Because that's how God loved us. That's how Christ loved us. That's how he commanded us to love one another. And we're to do it with a pure heart fervently. That's how you stay married for 63 years. Amen? I heard you talking back there, Barb. I know what you were saying. Okay. You love with a pure heart fervently, and if you want to know how that really looks, and we talked about this in a message, read again 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. That's the real deal. Secondly, we want to look at what will that love look like. We will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3, 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? 1 John 4, 20, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We're told in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man would what?
Lay down
his life for his friend. Christ did that for his enemy. He did that for us. And greater love hath no man that he would lay down his life. And we're reminded in Scripture that some would even die for a righteous man. But the real proof of this passage is when you would be willing to die for an unrighteous man. That's the kind of love that agape love is. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We're holding up the church of Macedonia as an example how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty aboundeth unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, their capacity, their ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us or begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Timothy that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Background context to this passage. Paul is in the process of sending out messages to the churches to help the Jews in Jerusalem that were going through a famine. And they were taking up a love offering, if you please. They were to give money, collecting money in these different churches, many of them Gentile churches, so that money could be given to Jews that were believers in Jerusalem and surrounding area. And Paul says, I bear witness, I give testimony. This is what I hear. This is what went on. Those people there in Macedonia, when they had it really, really tough, they went overboard and they gave so generously to meet this need. And he said, but the amazing thing is they went beyond what I imagined. It wasn't just they dug in their pocket and gave a little money. He says, first they gave of themselves. And then they gave of their gift. Sacrifices and offerings thou desirest not, David said, but a broken spirit and a what? And a contrite heart you will not despise. Now, let me share something with you this morning. Whether it's our financial giving or whether it's our physical giving, God rightfully expects us first to give of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Die to ourselves. Give of ourselves. Others are more important than I am. And when I have opportunity, then as these people had the opportunity, they dug deep. And they gave to give to people they've never met and probably would never meet this side of heaven. That's a challenge for how we give. Go with me to Philippians, please, next. Philippians chapter 4, a like kind of circumstance is described there, beginning with verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate, and that communicate there means to give or contribute with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or contributed to my ministry as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul, in these two passages, is bragging about people's hearts of love that was demonstrated through their financial giving. How does it look? We will forgive others who have sinned against us. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. When you stand praying, forgive. If you've got aught against any, how much is aught? Anything. Anything. Now, this is another whole sermon, okay? And I'm going to just give you a pinch of another whole sermon. The reason why we can forgive someone that has done us terribly wrong is, number one, because we are commanded to do so. Number two, because since we have been forgiven and we have been commanded to forgive, therefore we must forgive. Number three, we do not have to believe that that person will be punished for what they've done to us before we think we can forgive them. That's not our department. That's God's department. Our part is forgive. Their need is to get right with God, and potentially they would come back and get right with us. But I am not commanded to forgive them if they come and ask you for forgiveness or if they apologize. I'm commanded, if I have aught, forgive them. Listen to the passage in Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Everybody look up here. If you have trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, how much of your sin has He forgiven? All of it. Now, when we say all of it, what are we talking about? Are we looking that way? Are we looking that way? Are we looking this way? How are we looking? Every direction. Okay? Every direction. And as we consider what this is telling us, forbearing and forgiving one another as in the same manner. My brother Gene Trujillo is with me here this morning. He's a blessing to my life. We go back a long way. And I praise God for what I've seen happen in Gene's life. And it began with his receiving forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the wonderful thing is that when the Lord forgave him, he forgave him all his sin. Just like when he forgave me, he has forgiven all my sin. And that's why I can have sweet fellowship with him. That's why I can enter into his presence boldly, present my prayers. But we're commanded that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven, but we're also reminded if we choose not to forgive, then all of a sudden we put up a barrier between us and the Lord's forgiveness for us. You say, how long does that last? How big a deal is that? That's until you confess your sin of unforgiveness and you get right with God in the process. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We are to bless others as we are prompted and as God has enabled or provided us to be able to. Go with me to the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It is saying that here is an individual who has a need that you have become aware of, and you have it within your capacity to meet that need, and you say, God bless you. Hope everything works out good for you. And God has prompted you inside that you need to invest. Friends,
as it says, faith without works is dead, so faith without love is dead. You remember what it says in those first three verses that we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Though I this and this and this and this, all of it is what? Nothing. If love is not present. If love is not present. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If I say I love you, look you in the eye, and I have capacity to minister to you, and I refuse to, that's not the real deal. Turn with me, if you would, next to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We're show our love by edifying and encouraging one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we look in terms of the challenge that is before us, when it says, let us consider one another, it's to look at one another not in a condemning or judgmental thing, but we're to look at one another in a way of how can I encourage and build up and help that person in some way. And I'm to exhort them, to stir them up to the best that they can be. And I'm to do it so much the more as I see the end of time racing in upon us. We have that challenge before us today. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1b says, knowledge puffeth up, love edifieth, or love builds up. It doesn't matter how much you know. In fact, the problem is, if you don't know what you ought to know, pride is going to destroy you. But love builds up. Right. Love wants to see someone else succeed and to go forward to victory. What will it look like? We will strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Turn with me to the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. For with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God has established all who are genuine believers. We are one in Christ. In heaven, there's just going to be one place for all who are there. It's not going to be divided up in all different sections and denominations and so forth. God took the Jew and the Gentile and made them one. He took the bond and the free and made them one. He took the barbarian and the Scythian and he made them one. He put them all together as one in Christ. And then for the work that he wanted to do to see that church become all that it could be, look at what it says in verses 12 and following. Verse 11, let's pick that up. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, how? In love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A lot of stuff there, but it's speaking about the church growing up and being one in Christ and reflecting the love of Christ to those who are looking on. Colossians chapter 3, we see how that's supposed to look in our lives as well. Colossians 3, verse 14 through 16. And above all these things, put on charity, agape love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The church is a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord. It's particularly beautiful when the church is living in the unity that Christ makes possible. And they see, the world can see the love of Christ. How does it look? We'll restore a brother that is overtaken with temptation. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. We see a brother. Notice it's not saying a human. It's saying a brother, and it's speaking about a Christian brother. He's overtaken in a fault. He's sinned. Let me share something with you. When sin comes in, it immediately becomes the wedge that the devil will use to separate you from the unity in the body. You see a brother overtaken in a fault, you'll see often how that's manifest as he stops coming to church. He stops being involved. He stopped doing the very things that once he did enthusiastically for the kingdom of God. His attitude, actions, all begin to change. You see someone like that, the command is restore such an one. There's an accusation that's been made against the church, and unfortunately it's too true, that the church is the only army that shoots its wounded. We should restore them. Now listen to me very, very clearly. What that restoration involves is that person needs to repent of their sin and confess it if they're going to be restored. This is not saying they can go on sinning that grace might abound. It's not saying, come on to church, bring your bottle. No. Okay? This is not sanctioning sin. This is helping a person see that sin is against God and needs to be repented, and it also needs to stop. But if you want the fellowship that only fellowship with God can bring, and you can only find it in the true church, then stop sin and repent and come to be with God. How many of you remember that Paul indeed told the Corinthian church to cast somebody out until they'd repent, and then to restore them and bring them back in? That's what we're talking about here. Finally, would you turn with me to Romans? Romans chapter 9. Love desires to witness to the lost, desires to see the unsaved saved. Paul writes here, and he's talking about his people, the Jews. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, if it were even possible, he'd be willing to give up his salvation if his people, the Jews, could be saved. That's amazing love. That's amazing love. Now let me share something in a slightly different twist that might help us in our witnessing. Sometimes we say or we think that the reason I'm not going to witness to so-and-so is because I love them so much and I don't want to offend them. You know what that translates into, if you want to say it right? I don't love you enough to want you to be in heaven. I love you so little, I want you to be in hell. And I'm afraid that if I tell you how much I love you and how much God loved you in Jesus Christ, that you'll be offended. And so I just want to keep your friendship for now, but I'll say bye-bye when you head to hell. That's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? And Paul, if you remember, Paul, when he went from place to place to place, where was the first place he stopped off when he got to a new city? He went to the synagogue. What kind of treatment did he get in synagogue after synagogue after synagogue? Okay, they argued against him, they plotted against him, they stoned him, they chased him out of town, but he goes to the next town and he goes the same way. Out of love for his own people, he shares the gospel, shares the gospel, shares the gospel. We say that we love someone, we need to tell them the truth. And the truth is, without Jesus Christ, you're going to be eternally separated from me and from God. And hell is a place of torment, and you will be in there forever without hope, without any possibility of deliverance. You say, Pastor, that sounds so hard. It is hard. But God's love is so real. He proved his love to send Christ here to die so we wouldn't have to go there. So that there is an alternative, and it is an eternal one, and that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Friends, because of God's love to us through Jesus Christ and the love gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to live in us, we are able to do the things we described here today. Christ's power, the Holy Spirit in us, his word as the commandment to guide our way, enables us to do the very things we've talked about this morning, plus what we've talked about for the last 14 weeks. Now here's the heavy part. I'm going to give you two verses, and they're God's word. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Secondly, Romans 14, 23b, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I choose to not obey the Lord, to love as he has commanded me, as he has shown me, as he enables me, it's sin. And that sin needs to be repented of. I need to confess it and say just exactly what it is. God, I am not loving like you commanded me. I'm not forgiving as you have shown me. I am not forbearing as you have illustrated for me and as you've demonstrated to mankind. Call it what it is. And if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and what? And just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. This morning, let me ask you a question. Have you come to know the love of God through Jesus Christ? Have you by faith said, I cannot save myself. I want to receive your love. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Take over. Let me be yours, and I want to love with your love that you've shown to me. If you've never done that, today could be your day of salvation. And you won't regret it. Eternally, you won't regret it. Let's pray. To sum it all up, Father, you've shown us, you've commanded us, you've encouraged us, you've enabled us, you've illustrated for us what love should look like. And Father, we cannot do that in our own strength, but by your strength, your power in us, we can do all things. those things that honor you and glorify you and draw other people into you. So, Lord, thank you for what you are teaching us, have taught us, and for what we can learn as we begin to practice the very things that we've talked about here this morning. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has not made a personal decision to accept Christ, to receive his forgiveness, Lord, I pray that today your Spirit might get a hold of them and draw them and pull them, Lord, into your love, not into your hate, but into your love and into your grace. And Lord, may they go forward rejoicing. Lord, if we've drifted and we need to be restored to that love, thank you that today, when we confess, you're faithful and just. So Lord, may we be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our